good evening, everybody. Glad to see everyone here tonight. Thank you all so very much for being here. As the folks are gathering in, let's stand together and open the service with prayer. I will ask you tonight to join in with me to pray that the Lord will speak to us through His Word. I've come prepared for a little bit of a different kind of a presentation tonight. You'll understand that in just a moment. So let's pray for the Word of God tonight as it's delivered, that it finds a place in our heart and mind. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you tonight. We're thankful for all that you do. We're thankful for your wonderful blessing. Thank you for your hand on our lives, all of your guidance, the things that you do for us, bless us with. We're thankful, God, to know you tonight. And I pray that you would bless this Word of God. Help us to be open. Help us to be receptive of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. If somebody's close to you, give them a fist bump and tell them I'm glad to see you. Thank the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. Again, great to see everybody tonight. Thank you all so very much for coming. I forgot I'm the service leader tonight, and I need to make some announcements. I'm not used to that. Remember Sunday, February the 23rd, Sunday evening, February the 23rd, we will have our annual business meeting, and it will be in the Alexander Center at 6 p.m. And please come to hear the kind of the state of the church and what have you. So please plan to attend that. Especially our men, young men, remember this coming Friday night, the 21st, is a Section 2 men's rally at the Spanish Pentecostals on Frenchtown Road. That's the easiest way I know how to say it. Wonderful church, and it'll be a great time if you can go to that. That's this coming Friday night, starts at 7 p.m., Brother David Azuna's church on Frenchtown. And then remember, men, again, this Saturday the 22nd will be men's prayer in the Alexander Center. So remember these things, and God bless you. Again, great to see all of you here tonight. Those of you watching on live stream, Facebook Live, etc., we're always glad to have you join us for our service. I want to speak to you tonight about a subject that's been it's been in my mind for a number of months, probably the entire year last year and even prior to that. You'll understand as I go through this, hopefully. I will ask for your attention tonight. And if you need to go to the restroom, can you go like right now and be done for the rest of the service, or do we need to take another break in about 30 minutes so all of y'all can go to the restroom again? The past two Sundays was just unbelievably disrespectful. I'll say it as kindly as I can with the going in and out, in and out, in and out. I can promise you if you were involved in a television show that was an hour and a half or a movie at a theater, God help, probably wouldn't do that. I think the Word of God and the man of God deserves more respect than that. And you parents, now if you have a baby and they need the nursery, absolutely. But when you're like, eight and up, six and up, how low can I go here on the age? Five and up? You ought to be able to sit in church. I mean, if it was 5 or 6 hours, sure. Y'all get the point. I'm not going to go on and on with that and waste time with that. But so we will remind you in the next few services if I call them the Walkers, the Walker family, likes to get up and walk around the church. If you could find a seat and sit down, we would appreciate it. Thank you very much. I want to read tonight, and if you will, please open your heart, your mind to this presentation. It's been a lot of prayer, a lot of conversation, not just with people in our church here, but outside of our church, ministers outside of our church. about this subject. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews is the last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 13 is the last chapter of Hebrews. If that's not what I said, that's what I meant. If somebody asks you to turn to Hebrews chapter 14, there's not one. It's kind of like turning to Jude chapter 2. There's not one. Okay. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable to you. Pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience. We trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. I want to talk to you for a little while tonight, and if I go past 7:30 tonight, deal with it. I want to talk to you for a little while tonight. I can't come up with a good catchy title. I'm just going to call this Saints, Pastor, and Ethics. Saints, Pastor, and Ethics. I'm coming down to the sanctuary floor tonight with the help of our media team, and I want you to understand my heart. I don't want to be talking down to anybody. I want to be on your level tonight, if you will. And so let's get into this. The last chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13, the writer is pouring his heart out. And in this chapter, he's offering up at least six responsibilities to the readers. And I want to go through this chapter tonight, as much of it as I can. And don't panic. There'll be parts of it. We're going to move very quickly, as we've done in the recent past. In verse 1, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, I'm not going to read each verse. You can read that later if you want. But to the saints, he touches on brotherly love. To the saints, he touches on brotherly love. Simply, love one another. Love everybody. Love everybody. Without prejudice, discrimination, political views, class, race, etc. Love everybody. It is supposed that the Hebrews had this love one for another, though at this time, at the time of the writing of Hebrews, the nation was miserably divided, and they were distracted among themselves, both about matters of religion and their civil or political state. Sounds kind of like America, the United States. Yet there was true brotherly love left among those of them who believed in Christ. And this appeared in a very eminent manner presently after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, when they had all things in common, the Bible said in the book of Acts. They had all things common, and sold their possessions to make a general fund of subsistence to their brethren. Listen to what I'm about to say. The spirit of Christianity is a spirit of love. Faith works by love. The true religion is the strongest bond of friendship. If it be not so, then it has its name for nothing. Everybody to understand that. In verse 2, he talks to saints, those who he's writing to, the Hebrews, the Hebrew people, about hospitality. He said to be not forgetful to entertain strangers for his sake, we must add to brotherly kindness charity. I want to again applaud Brother Donnie a couple of weeks ago. There were some ladies that pulled into our parking lot on Sunday morning, traveling through right after the service, had some issues with their car. He took care of it. He went to the parts store, bought the parts, got the parts they needed, and then repaired their car and sent them on their way. We got a very nice letter from those ladies thanking him for his kindness and so on. But that's what I'm talking about. In verse 3, he writes to the saints concerning Christian sympathy. He said, remember those that are in bonds, those that are bound by things, those who are anxious, full of anxiety, discouragement, depression. The duty he's given here is to remember those that are in bonds and in adversity. Remember them. Don't get so caught up in your world that you forget about those in their world that's going on around you. So God often orders it so that while some Christians and churches are in adversity, others are enjoying peace and liberty. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? You'll have almost all the church is just doing amazing, but there's going to be several families that's really going through very tough, legitimate trials, circumstances. He said that it is our duty to remember those while we are enjoying our times of peace and liberty. Everybody is not called at the same time to battle or stress or to live in peace and liberty. And then there's those that are themselves at liberty must sympathize with those that are in bonds and adversity. And if they were bound with them in the same chain, then they must feel the sufferings of their brethren. The New Testament talks about us helping to carry one another's burdens. In verse 4, he gives an admonition to the saints to be pure and chaste. I want to talk about this for a minute because the scripture, it doesn't seem to fit. He's given out these admonitions, and then right in the middle of it, he talks about the marriage bed being undefiled. Why do you even say that? He's given out admonitions. He's given Christian duties. He's given our responsibilities, as it were, under the umbrella of Christianity. I want you to notice what he says, what that means when he talks about the marriage bed in Hebrews 13. This is a recommendation of God's ordinance of marriage, that it is honorable in all. It's an honorable in everything. There's no condemnation in marriage when it's done properly and right and so on. There's no condemnation. It's honorable in everything and ought to be esteemed by all and not denied to those whom God has not denied it. It is honorable, for God instituted it for man in paradise, Adam and Eve, knowing it was not good for man to be alone. And God married and blessed the first couple, the first parents of mankind, to direct all to look unto God in that great concern and to marry in the Lord. Christ honored marriage with his presence at the first miracle he performed, was at a wedding ceremony. So listen to what I'm about to say. It is honorable. Marriage is an honor. It's honorable as a means to prevent impurity and a defiled marital bed. So God gives it honor when you do it the way God wants you to do it. It's an honor. Don't defile it. Don't mess it up, in other words. It is honorable and happy when persons come together pure and chaste and preserve the marriage bed undefiled, not only from unlawful but inordinate affections. You can see our world tonight is running rampant in total adverse direction to that. And then he talks to saints in verses 5 and 6 about contentment. Paul said, I've learned, therefore, whatever state I'm in therewith, to be content. And then in verse 7, he gives to the saints, he gives them the duty and responsibility that they owe to their ministers. In verse 7, he said, remember them. Remember them. They're preaching, they're praying, their private counsel, their example. Remember them. Remember the ministry. And then, as I similarly stated about marriage and being pure and whatnot, the writer also inserts another verse here that just doesn't seem to fit until you start studying the chapter. He says in verse 7, the duty of Christian people is to, he's writing about the duty of Christian people towards their ministers. He says, remember them, their preaching, their praying, their private counsel, their example. Watch this. And then he said, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And it just doesn't seem to be a verse, though it's true, it just doesn't seem to fit right there until you begin to study the whole chapter and the context. Remember, this is the last chapter, wasn't then, but it is now, but it's the last chapter of Hebrews. The writer, whoever it is, has poured their heart out to the Hebrew people, and now it's like he's given them the last that he has to help them live pure, exemplary lives, representing the church, representing Christ, and so on. So he says the duty of Christians is to give honor to whom honor is given, and so on, and their relationship with their minister. He said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What the writer is saying here in reference to the ministry, and I want to reflect this against the backdrop of the last, I believe, three Wednesday nights when I've taught on holiness. Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The way he feels about things doesn't change. We all understand that. He doesn't change. Plus, he is eternal. He doesn't change and he's eternal. So God don't flip-flop between things and he don't change his mind on this and that. So notice that the writer, in preparation for his next comments, for the next things he's about to say, he wants the reader to know that this is all coming up from Christ. It's about Christ, bottom line. And I want to remind you that he is eternal and he never changes. He's eternal and he never changes. You'll appreciate this, hopefully, in just a moment. So first, from the immutability, he doesn't change, and the fact that he's eternal is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the saints, to the saints concerning or about the ministry, Jesus is he never changes, and he is eternal. And about the ministry, this is what ministers, duly called men and women of God, this is what we live under. Christ ever lives. He's eternal and he never changes. He ever lives to observe the ministry. He's eternal to observe the ministry and reward their faithful adherence to his truths, and to observe and punish their sinful departure from him. So when the writer said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, the writer wants you to know that when God calls a man or woman to ministry, sets them up in a pastorate, teaching position, whatever it is, he holds that minister strictly accountable to what the Bible says, and it is his job forever to teach and preach what the Bible says without changing it, without adding to it, and without taking away from it. And when ministers do walk away from the Word of God, the writer is saying that there will be punishment for their sinful departure. It's quite a burden. I want to continue with that. This is what happens. This is what he's addressing that could potentially happen with everyone in ministry. So to saints and pastors, he's writing, secondly, from the nature and tendency of those erroneous doctrines that they were in danger of falling in with, we have to be especially careful today. As ministers, as pastors, I'm so consumed with this, and I have been since day one. If I didn't plan to teach all the Word of God, I'd have never gone into ministry. I can't do it for my own conscience sake. I can't do it. And trust me, I have had some conversations with God and he never answered. Except for no, I guess. But if you could just take a few things, if you could just move on from a few things in the Bible, you'd make my job a whole lot easier. Well, he's not here to make my job easy. My job is duly understood by me personally, and that is to preach and teach to the very best of my ability the whole entire word of God, and everybody say amen. Amen. And that's what we make an effort to do. But in that time, in the time of the writing of this incredible book, the book of Hebrews, as well as in our time, there were divers or many and diverse and various doctrines that were being taught back then and preached. They were strange doctrines. They were of an unsettling, distracting nature. They were mean and low as to their subject. Notice, the writer is explaining here, according to numerous commentaries that I've researched for this presentation, all of these false doctrines were unprofitable. Everybody say unprofitable. They were unprofitable. So those who were most taken with these false doctrines and employed themselves in them and believed them with all of their heart got no real good by those doctrines as applicable to their own soul. They did not make them more holy or more humble or more thankful or more heavenly. People made a decision to depart from the Word of God, and it added nothing to their life. And the same is true today. When you depart from the Word of God, you want to water it down, take verses out. I'm not going to obey this. I'm not going to do that. You're not helping yourself. It doesn't make you better. I know a lot of people, and so do most of you here tonight, that says holiness is not applicable to the church today and just quit doing it. Do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it. I know some pastors that used to be United Pentecostal, used to be apostolic, nowhere near that. They're not as conservative as most of the charismatic churches I know about today. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to do that. But since they've made a departure from just holiness standards, some has gone ahead and said, you don't need to be baptized in Jesus' name anymore. You don't need the Holy Ghost to ever speak another thing. They've gone way out there. I don't see their lives getting any better because of it. They haven't improved. They're not living tipping and toeing around in tulips any more than they were before they departed. Y'all with me? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word doesn't change. His word will not return void. And when a minister gets in this pulpit, or this one, they need to understand that your calling is to not teach and preach your opinions and preferences, but to teach what thus saith the word of God. Everybody say amen. In addition, people who follow after these false doctrines and said, oh, I've lived such and such in the Bible, I don't need to do that anymore, they would exclude those who embrace them from the privileges of the Christian altar. What the writer is saying, the interpretation that the writer in Hebrews 13 is lending to us, is that when you follow after these false doctrine, it takes you out of your altar. That's not really needed anymore. It's not applicable anymore. And I want to say to most everybody I know that has a successful relationship with God, the altar is a primary part of it. And is a primary reason for it. Everybody say amen. So these false doctrines take you away from that. I want everybody to listen to me tonight. Our young people coming up here and doing what they do every Sunday morning, when you are a young person and you quit doing that, it sends a huge red flag up in my mind. Okay, why isn't that appealing to you anymore? What's happened that you don't want to participate in that? I'm not going to condemn anybody, but it just sends up a red flag. Which direction are you going in now? Because something is pushing you back away from this moment of intimacy with Jesus. Either you're uncomfortable with it or your conscience isn't where it needs to be. These things are things we need to pay attention to. I need to hurry. To the saints, and this is where I'm getting to right now, to the saints, the apostle writes, he tells us what is the duty that people owe to their ministers and the reasons of that duty. Let me talk to you about the duty first of your relationship with the ministry. I'm going somewhere with this. I need a huge platform before I get to that. The duty of the saints of God, the Bible said, as I just read to you, is to obey them and submit themselves to them that have the rule over you. I want you to notice what it means. Listen carefully. It is not an implicit obedience or absolute submission that is required, but only so far as is agreeable to the mind and will of God revealed in His Word, and yet it is truly obedience and submission, and that not only to God, but to the authority of the ministerial office, which is of God, as certainly in all things belonging to that office, as the authority of parents or as civil magistrates in the things within their sphere, their domain, or their province. Now, I was in a restaurant last night, and I didn't know it, but that particular restaurant they do kids' night every Tuesday night, and all the kids there under age 12 eat for free. And there was a lot of people in Walker that took advantage of that. And I got to be an eyewitness to virtually every table that had younger children, as the parents was just like some noise in the background trying to keep them disciplined and to sit at the table and to behave and that kind of thing. They were just, parents were just talking and kids running around everywhere. I can't deal with that. I come from a different school than that. When my parents told me to sit down and be quiet, that's what I did. And I did my best when we were especially evangelizing with two small kids. They had to do the same. Now, listen to me. Here's what I want you to understand. They didn't have to do it, but there were consequences if they didn't. Does everybody understand that? All right, we have a former police officer here tonight. He's retired. And I have enough common sense to navigate through this that if those blue lights come on behind my vehicle, it is time for me to be on my very best behavior. Now, I don't have to do what he says or she says. I can be an idiot. And if they tell me to step out of the car, I don't have to do it. But guess what? They're going to recruit some help, and they're going to pull me out of that car. Do you understand me? Y'all look at me and understand you. Okay, when pastor gets up and teaches and preaches stuff that's the Word of God, you don't have to do it. You don't have to submit. You don't have to obey. But there's consequences. There's consequences. It's like a child or someone that's pulled over for speeding or running a red light. It's yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, whatever it is. I'll give you my driver's license, registration, insurance. Here you go. Both hands on the wheel. I was wrong. You're right. Take the ticket. And if I want to fight it, I can go to court. But it's better for me at that moment to be quiet and do as I'm instructed. This is what this scripture, obey them that have the rule over you, is saying. Nobody is going to grab you by the collar and slam you down to the floor for disobeying the word of God. God is very kind. He's very gracious. And you're looking at a pastor that is. I got, I think, two responses to that. Now, eventually, I do tell you, either from the pulpit or in my office or out here in the chairs or somewhere at lunch or whatever, what I believe the Bible says about certain things, and it's in your best interest to obey that. But what God wants you to do and His plan for the church is don't take my word for it, and I've said that many, many times in the past. So if I get up and preach or teach something, don't take my word for it. Don't get on Facebook. Don't get on Instagram. Don't do that. Don't call your buddy at church that sees things the way you do. Go home and get your Bible and prove for yourself if what pastor's teaching you is right or not. If I'm not right, don't worry about it. But if I am, there's consequences if you don't. And they're not good. They're not. So this is what the scripture's saying. Let me continue. To be a Christian, the essence of Christianity is obedience and submission. That's the essence of it. It's not faith and glory and mercy and hallelujahs and all that. It's obedience and submission. It's discipleship. You discipline yourself. You do things that you otherwise wouldn't do, or you don't do things that you otherwise would do. So you submit. So when you come to the church, you submit to be instructed by the ministers of the church, particularly the pastor. Not to think them, not that pastors think themselves too wise, and neither do you. The pastor doesn't think he's so good, neither should you think that, or so great, to learn from them, or that I can, that I'm so wonderful I can teach you and I'm right about everything. But when ministerial instruction is given and they are agreeable to the written word of God, then the person hearing that must obey them. If you do not, it's not good for you. So to the motives and to the duty of this, the Bible said they, the ministry, the pastor, they have the rule over the people. Their office, though not like a magistrate or a kingdom, it's truly authoritative based on the authority given by the word of God. They have no authority to lord over the people, but to lead them in the ways of God by informing and instructing them, explaining the word of God to them, and applying it to their whatever case may be, whatever it may be applicable to. They are not to make laws of their own. This is about the ministry. This is where I live. I am not to make laws of my own. The Bible is very clear with that. But to interpret the laws of God. Nor is my interpretation to be immediately received without examination. The people must go home, search the scriptures, and so far as the instructions of their minister or according to that rule, they ought to receive from them, but not as the word of men, as they are indeed the word of God that works effectually in those that believe. I'm being very careful in how I word this and how I say this tonight. It is my responsibility as pastor to watch for the souls of the people who attend this church. That's my job, is to watch for your soul, not to ensnare you, but to save you. To gain people, not to myself, but to Christ. To build people up in knowledge, faith, and holiness. They are to watch against everything that may be hurtful to the souls of men, and to give them warning of dangerous errors, of the devices of Satan, of approaching judgments. They are to watch for all opportunities of helping the souls of men forward in the way to heaven. Pastor Murphy must give an account of how I have discharged my duty and what has become of the souls committed to my trust, whether any have been lost through their neglect, through my neglect, and whether any of them have been brought in and built up under their ministry. Pastors would be glad to give a good account of themselves and their hearers if they can then give an account of their own fidelity and success. It will be a joyful day to them, to the ministry. Those souls that have been converted and confirmed under their ministry will be their joy and their crown in the day of the Lord Jesus. If they give up their account with grief, it will be the people's loss as well as theirs. It is the interest of the hearers that the account their ministers give of them may be with joy and not with grief. If faithful ministers be not successful, the grief will be theirs, but the loss will be the people. Faithful ministers have delivered their own souls, but a fruitless and faithless people's blood and ruin will be on their own hands. I want everybody to understand that just by attending church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and doing all the wonderful and amazing things you do is not just something to make you feel good and I hope I make it to heaven. God is very serious about all of this. He is. And the Bible is very clear that every person is going to one day give an account for what you did with your life and how you did it. Everybody will. So I've talked about saints. I've talked about ministry. Let me talk about ethics, and I'm well over halfway through tonight. This is what I've come to say. I needed the platform of the previous to get to this point. Do you believe tonight, as you attend Grace Church, that God directed you here? And if you believe that, why? Why do you think God brought you to this church? I believe God leads people to certain churches. I believe we have wonderful churches all over this area, and the people who attend them, by and large, God brought those people to that church. And he brought them there for a reason. I wanted to read this whole chapter, but my time's running out. In Matthew 21, Jesus referred to himself as the chief cornerstone, and that everybody that comes up against it is just going to be knocked flat. You're not going to survive the strength. You're not going to run over it. You're not going to destroy it, his kingdom, and so on. And the Pharisees figured out he was talking about them, and they wanted to lay hands on him, not in a good Christian way, but they wanted to destroy him. They feared the multitude, and they backed off and didn't do that. So after that, Jesus spake unto them again by parables, and talked about a wedding that a certain king was having, and invited people, and they didn't show up, and told the servants to go out and get people from everywhere and bring them in. And as at the end of the parable, the king came in to see the guest, and he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. Is this parable resonating with anybody? I hope I'm not cutting it too short. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then that infamous verse that we all know, Many are called, few are chosen. I want to unpack all of this tonight, and I don't have time. Bottom line, the man was invited, but he didn't have enough respect for the king to present himself properly, and the king had him thrown out. It's talking about respect and reverence. It's not just with what he was wearing, it was his attitude and what have you. I'm not going to go down that path tonight. I don't have time. And then said, Many are called, few are chosen. So there was a lot of people called to that marriage feast that night in Jesus' parable, but there were only a few there that were exceptional, that were chosen. You can really do something, you can go a long way. So generally speaking, very broad stroke, the gospel is for everybody. Everybody is called, but not everybody is chosen to be leaders, pastors, teachers, what have you. Generally speaking, there could be exceptions to that, and I just made that clear. I'm not that narrow-minded. But I do believe that God can and does lead, guides, and directs people to particular churches for certain reasons or particular reasons. Everybody, hang with me. I'm almost done. I believe the reason God brought you folks here, by and large, most of you, the majority of you, that is to be taught, to be developed, to be discipled, and or mentored. And I am confident personally, for everyone that will at least let me do that, either personally or from the pulpit, whatever the setting may be, I'm confident that statement applies to virtually every person that attends Grace Church. It is our mission here, it's our vision here, to give as many people as we can value and purpose. And we do that in virtually every way we know how, as long as you're willing and open to that. If you're not open to it, then nobody's going to make you do it. So Jesus said that many are called, many are given opportunity, few are chosen. So I know a lot of people personally that have had a stellar opportunity to be amazing in the kingdom of God, but they didn't want to. They were called to do it, but they didn't want to. It's a rich young ruler. He had a golden opportunity to be amazing, but he didn't want to do it. He went a different direction. So if God has brought you, bear with me here for a minute. I'm going to try to be very careful here. If we weren't on live stream, I'd have more liberty. If God brought you here, called you here, if God led you here, and I can go up one side and down the other and say, yeah, right along. When you were approached by someone else from another apostolic church, or if you're approached by an apostolic pastor in the area, or any other pastor for that matter, and wants to encourage you to terminate your coming to Grace Church and start going to their church, that person or pastor is breaking the purpose that God brought you here for. They're interrupting that. You understand? Someone left Grace Church not too long ago under the umbrella of being proselyted. They told me so. But a year or so ago, that person told me they were called to ministry. Sat down in my office. Sister Murphy was there. I was there. This person's spouse was there and said, I believe God has called me to preach. Well, the person from the other church apparently didn't know that and proselyted this person away. They have broken that purpose. They've messed it up. So when you are proselyted by a pastor or another saint to leave Grace Church and go somewhere else, that person is contradicting, interrupting, and interfering with what is the will and purpose of God in your life and the lives of your family. And there are churches in the area that have no problem with this. I've had conversations. I've had a conversation with one pastor, and I promised him I would be teaching on this on a Wednesday night at Grace Church, and here I am. So I'm not doing anything that I haven't said I was going to do, and people are aware of it. Do y'all get that point, or do I need to elaborate on that more? When people approach you to attend another church, to leave Grace Church and go somewhere else, because it's more this or that at that church rather than it is here, you should tell that person, no, I'm at Grace Church in the will of God, and you're trying to interfere with the will of God for my life and for my family, and I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't do that. You have the obligation to say that. I've wanted to teach this for years and just now have felt the freedom and the liberty to do it. Listen to Pastor. If you're not having your way, if you feel like God brought you here, but it's not working out the way you wanted it to, when you think it should and how you think it should, and you choose to leave, you're not being used specifically the way you want to, and you move on somewhere else, you are contradicting, interrupting, and interfering with what is the will and purpose of God in your life and the lives of your family. I wanted to say tonight, and I don't say it in any other spirit but humility and from experience, but I have been blessed of God and have been given the ability by God to some degree to help develop people into ministry. And I've had more than one person come here and say, I feel a call to ministry, but then they leave and go somewhere else, and that stops. And it's really burdensome to me. It hurts very, very badly. You have to be patient with the will and purpose of God. God is not a microwave oven. He's not an air fryer. He doesn't do things in 30 seconds and you're well and you're good and you're on your way. You have to be patient with the will and purpose of God. If you don't believe that, read your Bible. I don't really find anybody that God got in a huge hurry with. Number three. When you're proselyted, when you're not having your way, number three, when you get your feelings hurt, or if you feel like you're no longer being fed at Grace Church, a pastor said one time, I've never forgotten it, people who can't feed themselves are either invalid or infantile. Think about that. Okay. When you're not being no longer fed at Grace Church and you want to go somewhere else, you're contradicting, interrupting, and interfering with what is the will and purpose of God in your life and family. If you leave Grace Church because you disagree with the doctrine we teach here, or the holiness standards we teach here, you are contradicting, interrupting, and interfering with what is the will and purpose of God in your life and the lives of your family. Folks, I could talk for another hour on these four things that I've mentioned. I see people. I interact with people often. Can't be any more specific than that. That could be amazing, mighty people in the kingdom of God, but they're never developed. Don't have the opportunity. I say this tonight with a great spirit of gratitude that there are people here tonight that are involved in things, that are doing things at Grace Church. You've told me out of your own mouth that wouldn't happen had you not come here, had God not led you here. You've told me with your own mouth. So if you choose to leave, this is ethical, appropriate, and a courtesy. Please come talk to me about it. If it resonates with me, if your leaving resonates with me as pastor, I will tell you. I'm very honest about it. If it doesn't, I will tell you, and then it's up to you. I have told people that it's time for you to leave. You need to leave. Grace Church isn't working for you. Whatever God wanted for you has come to fruition, and perhaps you need to move on somewhere else. I want to make this statement. I get excited when new people come to Grace Church, even if they come from area churches. We have a lot of people here tonight that have. I'm being very honest about that. When people come to Grace Church, I'm excited about it when they come. But my heart bleeds for the pastor that lost them. I do not rejoice over my gain and his loss. I do not. So that being said, and I'm bringing this to as quick of a conclusion as I can, I want everybody to understand here tonight that pastors aren't robots. Pastors are human. They have feelings, and no one here tonight will ever know how bad Pastor and Sister M hurts when people leave Grace Church. It doesn't matter who nor why. We care hugely for everyone that is a part of this church. Whether you think we do or not, we do. There are some that have torn Sister Murph and I apart behind our back. I may not trust you, and I may even be a little cautious to hang around with you for obvious reasons, but that doesn't mean I have ceased to care about you. Don't anybody walk up to me after church and say, am I that person? I will stare at you with a very cold, serious stare and say, go away. I'm not going to answer that question. And I have some people here tonight that think they're my favorite for some reason. I'm not going to call anybody's name, but Greeley says that to me all the time. I heard someone not from this area just recently, several days ago. They walked up to me at an event and commenced to tear their pastor apart, mainly because their pastor would not pastor the church according to their preferences. I want everyone that is a part of Grace Church to know that to the very best of my ability, I follow God and his purpose, and I follow his will to the very best of my ability. I'm a visionary man, but my vision never departs from biblical doctrines and holiness. Here's the last thing I've come to say tonight. I've gone way over. I'm not apologizing for this tonight. Going visit area churches frequently causes confusion, etc., and unnecessary conflict between pastors. If you go frequently enough, it opens the door for you to be proselyted by members of that church and even that pastor, because he don't understand, or the church don't understand, the frequency of your visits. So it causes some confusion. It's not healthy because you may get conflicted by what other pastors teach and preach, and the culture of that church may conflict with the culture of Grace Church. I have this happen frequently. Pastor, someone will say, XYZ church does such and such, why can't we do that here? Because we're on a vision path here. We have our own culture, and I'm not closed-minded to ideas, and we have a whole bunch here represented here tonight that we do. But I'm not going to just go visit every church in the area to get ideas and glean and whatnot. Also, in addition to that, holiness standards vary from church to church. And that can surely influence you to think that if it's okay there, then it must be okay at my church. And so that's what I'm going to do. Young people are especially vulnerable to this. I want to continue by saying I believe that we offer so much here at Grace Church, especially for our children and students. We make every effort we can to love and care for all of our church people. Our children and students are the centerpiece of this church. They're the future of this church. For our students, we offer the opportunity to our children when they turn 11. And if they have at least one parent at Grace Church that endorses our lifestyle standards, to join the JV junior varsity team. It is our commitment to teach and develop them to be future church leaders and to give them value and purpose. We work hard to encourage them to stay here at Grace Church, to become future leaders, and it's working. Yes, it is. I think we have 7 or 8 students who came to Grace Church when they were children, went through, someone said the other day, the Grace Church process, went through our Sunday school department, our youth group, all of that, and now they're on the platform full-time, rotate in and out every service. They're in the media booth, they're in the lobby, they're in kids' church, they're everywhere. This is what we do. We offer as much as we can here at Grace Church. I want everyone to understand that if you think this is normal church protocol, it's not. I believe Grace Church is exceptional in this area. In addition, we support all UPCI events for all ages, especially our students. That is section events, district events, national events. That's youth rallies. They do 4 a year now. We usually are asked to host one of those here, and we do. We encourage that our children and students participate in all youth camps, and most of our students even work at the youth camp. They're not attending. We also support camp meeting, NAYC, the midwinter thing. I think the Denham Church, Brother Billy Johnson's church, has hosted the last 2 years. We're behind all of that. We'll load up the van. We'll meet you there, whatever it takes. We do as much as we can. In addition, we have students that sing in the All-State Youth Choir. Some are in Bible quizzing. Some teach P7 at their junior high or high school. We have at least 6 students that have come through the Grace Church system, as I mentioned a moment ago, that are now musicians. Don't you love the organ? Isn't that organ amazing? Eli's doing an exceptional job with that. We have 2 of our students that sing on the Grace Church praise team. They've been at Grace Church virtually since they were children, have come up through our junior high, high school, hyphen, and so on. We have several that work in the media booth and whatnot. We do everything we can to offer our students every challenge we can, and it hurts my heart when people complain about all the activities that your students are involved in and the activities that you have to bring them to at Grace Church. But on the other hand, we'll frequently bring them to area church services and events because somehow the grass is greener somewhere else. I'm not opposed to, I've never been opposed to our students hanging out with all the students from our area churches. I think it's a wonderful thing, but there has to be some level of understanding. Churches are still different. Pastors teach and preach things. They vary. Cultures are different. I've heard a couple of horror stories involving some of our students that were somewhere else here recently. I'm horrified about it. I'm not trying to build a fence around our students, but I am asking to be very discretionary about how often you frequent other places for the reasons that I've just stated. So to encapsulate, and I'm done, I'll close the iPad. That gives you hope that this is about over. I believe God has given Pastor Murphy a responsibility here, a duty, and I do it with all of my might. Very faithful, very consistent. I know that I'm closer to the end of my pastorate here than I was at the beginning. I understand that, and I'm not foolish in that department. Some of you probably get tired of my voice. I know I do. But God called me here, and I don't have a choice but to stay unless he calls me somewhere else. And while I'm here, if I had time, I'd call everybody's name here tonight. I commit and promise we're going to do our very best to give you everything from God we can. And I expect y'all to do the same. And I think that's fair. God called us here to have a church ready for him to rapture, not to be all these other things. Our goal is to be raptured. If we miss that, everything else we've done is in vain. I hope y'all understand. I hope you have received what I've said in the spirit in which I've said it. If you have questions about it, don't ask the person next to you nor the person sitting across the aisle. Come talk to me about it. I'm happy to talk to you about it. If you need explanation, anything, I'm happy to come talk to you about it. So with that in mind, let's stand. Thank you for your time, your attention tonight. I deeply appreciate it. I have gone almost an hour, about 53 minutes, and it's the media booth's fault. I want everybody to turn around and look. That clock that says 40, that's I get 40 minutes. You see where it's at? It was never turned on. So if y'all are fussing about the length of the service, catch Amari, y'all chase him round and round this building and let him have it. I'm kidding. I love y'all deeply. Let's thank the Lord for his word tonight. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for this amazing time together. We appreciate your blessing, your spirit, your hand on our lives. We're thankful for all that you've done. Bless tonight this amazing, this sweet church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. I love you folks more than you know.